I want to direct you to John chapter 20. And I want to draw our attention to one specific verse. And that is verse 7. And we read there, John chapter 20, verse 7, we read, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." So, we read in verse 6 and 7 and 8, one more time, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie." And then verse 7, which we want to direct our particular attention to, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." And in verse 8, "Then went also that other disciple, which came first," the other disciple is John, "to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." And it would seem as though this is a bit of a strange subject when we hear or read of a napkin and a other cloth, the clothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a very special and particular message that the Holy Spirit will draw and draws to us. For this is not just by accident that is spoken of a napkin or the other clothing, but it's very significant to you and to me today if we may see the meaning and the power of this napkin and the other clothing. And so we want to first make sure that we understand that this is talking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is when Jesus Christ, on the third day, did rise up as he promised. And so this is, as title, we would say, the resurrection glory revealed in a napkin. So the resurrection glory, the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, revealed in a napkin. For there is a particular glory revealed here. And we need to draw deeper into the resurrection and know the deeper meaning of the resurrection, which Jesus Christ had promised, before we can see a deeper meaning of the napkin. And there we want to take you first. For you may think the resurrection of Jesus Christ is part of his suffering, a part of the suffering story or the coming of Jesus Christ. For you know that he came as a babe in a manger. He laid in a manger and God himself took on the human flesh, the human body. God revealed in the flesh. So God we can't see, neither can we know. He's great and he's almighty and all omniscient. But it so pleased God to come into the flesh through Jesus Christ to reveal who he is. But not to merely reveal who God is, but to reveal his plan of redemption through the second person, Jesus Christ, where sinners may return to God through the redemptive work and power of Jesus Christ. And every second of his revelation on earth has deep, profound comfort and meaning for God's people. I hope for you too. But there's one thing that very few people, even today, also then, very few people take courage and comfort in, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yea, we have Christmas, and for many, Christmas is the birth of Christ, and we maybe celebrate in various manners, and we have maybe services, and we rehearse the story of the birth of Christ, and we know of the wise men and the shepherds and all of these things. Now, that is good. But Jesus Christ's last work in his redemptive work here on earth was his resurrection. And he was exalted in his rising up from the grave. Now, if Jesus Christ, if his birth means something to you, and this is my hope, and this is my prayer, and our prayer this afternoon, that the birth of Jesus Christ may have birthed in you, that Jesus Christ has been revealed to you in his incarnation, that he was born in Bethlehem stable, is because he would take upon him the human nature. For what purpose? To pay for the sins of his people. He, you see, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, humiliated himself deeply into the dust because we had no return to God. And if you and I know of the birth, the rebirth, the birthing in our soul, we know that Jesus Christ must be born within the power of his coming in the flesh, that is the rebirth in the soul. So there is power in the birth of Jesus Christ for sinners who are dead and who have no hope of eternal glory. And that's called the birth of Jesus Christ in the soul. And so we may rejoice and we may realize that Jesus Christ's coming into the flesh and us, and for sinners, and if we as a sinner have undergone the birth pangs of the rebirth, knowing, as you know, what we've explained previously, that we lie dead in sins and trespasses and we are completely and totally miserable, not able to move, dead. And Jesus Christ, by his incarnation, brings about the life through faith. And now we see all of his accomplishments throughout all of his ministry. And not a single thing that Christ has accomplished is not already written in Scripture. For the accomplishment in everything that Christ did is for the benefit, not for himself. For Christ never sinned, and Christ never came to save himself, but he came to save sinners. And we can read throughout his whole ministry and throughout his whole time here on earth that he continuously accomplished what was written in the Old Testament, what was written about him, what was written in the law and the prophets. And for our health and our strength, if we may know him, we may also know of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But oh, how few live in the resurrecting power of Christ. I have to say this before we go in, because even Peter and John, we see, we read that, they said in verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Think of this. Jesus Christ, if he had come as a babe, as he did, born in a manger, and he grew up, and he fulfilled all of the ministry, he fulfilled all of the law and the prophets, and then he went to Golgotha, and as was said of him, he went as a sheep to the slaughter, and he hung between heaven and earth. He died. He was murdered. But think of this. And don't let this escape you. For this, herein lies a deep, profound truth. If Jesus Christ had gone in the sepulchre and never rose, all of what he did before would have no effect, would have no power, and would have no meaning to you and me. Everything is from his birth, yeah, even from eternity. Even the whole law and the prophets would have no effect, would have no power. There would be nothing for you and for me. There would be nothing for sinners. If Jesus Christ had gone in the sepulchre and never risen, there would be no life. There would be no hope. For what does the resurrection speak to us about? He didn't resurrect for himself.
His glorious resurrection was the glorious resurrection for his bride. For he died for sinners, but he also rose to purify and cleanse.
And so John and Peter and the woman, Mary Magdalene, and the others were in deep, profound, deep sadness. They didn't understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Neither did they believe it, we hear. For then only did they believe. They never believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They thought it was finished and it was done. And that, you know what's so amazing? And this we see happening today. They even had a deep desire and love for their master. It wasn't as such that they never seen any more value in their master, but look how many people are in the same, maybe you too, maybe you, maybe you experienced the same thing. For many today experience a love towards Christ, a desire to embalm him. The women come early to the sepulcher with what? They come with myrrh and spices to embalm him further. Out of the love of their heart, and they say, "Who shall roll away the stone?" See, they come like today people do pray. For their desire is to him. On the first morning they come with prayers. The scents and the aromas was to take away the smelling of death. And that is in the same sense for you, for us today. How many people want to pray with incense to God, but don't know the full effect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because what do? They stoop in and they see what the men see afterwards. And what do? They're overjoyed. And the two angels say unto them, "He is not here, he is risen." And guess what they do? They run in astonishment to tell the others. But where is those spices? Where are they? We don't read. But you can be sure of this: they were left there. They were never used, never needed, for Christ had risen. And this is the resurrection power for sinners, for believers today. For if we live in the power of the resurrection, and we see in the power of the resurrection that Jesus Christ has resurrected, then you have not only died with Jesus Christ, but you've also risen into newness of life with Jesus Christ. But how many feel the power of death with Jesus Christ and never come to the faith or to the power of the faith of the resurrection in Jesus Christ? And that's what we want to direct you to today in the napkin. Because as the napkin was about his head, and that's the death cloth that they wrapped around the head, and all of the clothing, we see that there is a separation here. There's a separation between the napkin was on one side, and all the clothing was neatly folded up onto the other side. And herein is a deep, deep mystery. For we read that in Numbers chapter 19, when we read of the heifer that was killed, and of course we can't go through it all, but I want to direct you in Numbers 19 very specifically to verse 9 of chapter 19. And this red heifer was killed, based on the ordinance that the Lord gave, and then burned without the camp, and the ashes were collected. And then in verse 9, "And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of Israel," the children of Israel, "for a water of separation." It is
a purification for sin. So it's called the water of separation. Now let me help to understand what the water of separation means. It means this. When when one comes into contact with death, whether it would be touching a dead body, or as we read, I'll direct you to it, in verse 18 of Numbers 19, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. So when anyone came into the contact of death, touching a dead body or a grave, they were unclean. And what had to happen? What took place when they became unclean? It's called, we call it a separation. That's why the water of separation is so significant. Because they were separated from the congregation. They had to be put aside. They were unclean. So they were separated from the congregation. And in the only way to be reunited again with the people, with the congregation, to be reunited was this ritual that took place. They took the ashes of the burnt heifer, and you understand that the burnt red heifer represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary. You see, for there's no more red heifer, only ashes left. And when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, what was left of him? None other but a body that went into a sepulchre with a stone rolled over it, dead. Now this red heifer and the ashes thereof would be collected and then always used in this manner. Again, you can read it back if you need to. The water was taken in a basin, and then ashes were sprinkled into the basin. And then whatever touched the death would be sprinkled. It could be the grave, or the person who is unclean. Whatever had to be separated. For even that in a tent, when there was a dead body, those things had to be sprinkled. But we see that water and the ashes of the heifer mingled together had to be sprinkled with a hyssop brush. It's a brush of a plant that is hyssop, and they used that as a sort of brush, and they put it in there, and then they sprinkled the unclean. Now, if you go back to Numbers 19 one more time, listen to what he says in verse 19. And the clean person, so now there's a clean person that has to come to do the work. So the unclean person cannot sprinkle an unclean person. The clean person, in verse 19, shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, very specifically on the third day. And on the seventh day, he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean at even. So the one who is unclean has to be separated from the congregation for 7 days. Then on specifically the third day, they had to be washed. And they had to wash their clothes and be sprinkled. Now why so specific? And it says very clearly, if this is not being done, you'll be cursed from the congregation. You'll be accursed. Now we're going to see and hear such a deep picture of the death of Christ and what it means in the resurrection. Do go with me, because Peter and John are going to the grave. Now, why do you think that we read that Peter outran? John outran Peter and came first to the sepulcher, and then in verse 5 in John 20 he says, and he stooping down looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. So there's some very specific reason why he stooped in, and there's a very specific reason why the woman didn't want to remove the stone from the sepulcher. Now of course it was a big stone, so the problem was there. Who
who's going to have enough power, but it goes a little deeper than that. For he stoops in as not to be unclean, knowing that touching a grave or being near the body would make him unclean. But he sees something very specific. He sees, we read this in verse 5, and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes, and yet went he not in. Amazed? But you could say he saw the bed, or he saw inside the sepulchre. There's much other things to see. Why the linen cloth? Why the linen clothes lying? So his eyes immediately went to the linen clothes, and it has an intense value to this. Why is this written here? Now, go further with me. Then Simon Peter coming, following him, and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lying. Peter too sees the linen clothes lying. That's what their attention is being drawn to. They yet don't believe that he is resurrected. Or they don't understand. They don't know what is happening here. But these linen clothes have a very specific meaning. And then he says, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes. Oh, this is the fulfillment of the separation law. The separation law. Go with me. For this is for our learning. For the desire today, even if you know Christ, if Christ has set you free from your sins and guilt, and the curse has been taken off, if you by faith have come to the cross of Jesus Christ and seen through the eyes and through the nails of Jesus, the holes of the nails of Jesus Christ by faith, and I've been there. Have you also been to the sepulchre? Oh, how many people claim or have come to the cross of Jesus Christ and never to the sepulchre, to the glory and realization of the fulfillment of this, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see that there's clothes lying separate from the napkin. And we see that in Numbers 20, that they are separated, and that 3 days after, they have to take the water with the ashes of the heifer, mix, and sprinkle. Very specifically on the third day. The third day is Christ's resurrection. And Christ is fulfilling what was taking place there, because they were separated. You see, they were the people who were unclean were separated from the congregation, were separated from worship. They had to go away to undergo this ritual of 7 days to clean themselves. They had to wash their clothes specifically. And that's why we're talking about linen clothing here. You see, now they're separated from the congregation, and the Lord wanted them to see that the death separates us from God. That our death is our separation from the congregation. The congregation of God is where all of the things took place. The lambs being slaughtered, all of the ceremonial laws took place, and people could be there, and God meant this for them to see by faith the coming of the Messiah in all of the rituals, in all of the ceremonies. When the lamb was being slaughtered, that they would see the lamb Messiah would come. And why was it that they had to do all of these things in certain ways? Well, we know that they all have meaning for Christ coming. And all would be fulfilled exactly how Christ would fulfill them. And that is exactly why every time something went wrong, they were killed. You see, that's why the priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies once per year, had a rope around his ankle. Because if he misrepresented one small particle of the service, one small action of the service, then you misrepresented salvation wrought by Christ alone.
So if he took the blood and didn't put it on the horns, but put it on the chin or on the nose or some other way, even if it looked innocent. And it happened so many times that the priest made a mistake and fell dead. But no one is allowed to go in but the priest alone. So the very first time that happened, others went in to collect him and they died. Because God said, no one but the high priest once per year will go in. What did that represent? It means, in Hebrews we read it, it means, but Christ once forever on the cross. Now, if many priests went in, then they would have to learn, oh, Christ is going to go many times to the cross. You see how quickly, if God had allowed several priests to go in, because that, it had that meaning, once per year to purge them of their sins. And so that meaning was, so Christ, in Hebrews chapter 7 or 8, so Christ once made an offering for sin and never again. But had many priests gone into the Holy of Holies, it would have misrepresented and people would have had an opportunity to say, well, this Christ will come, but there will be many Christs going into the Holy of Holies. And it would be construed, you see. That's why they had to tie a rope around the ankle. And when the priest died because he did not do the service according to God's command, they had to pull him out. They had to pull him out. Why am I saying that? It's because so specific was this separation law of those who had touched a dead person or touched a grave or were unclean by death. They had to be separated, and the only way to go back into worship, back into the congregation, was to, on the very specifically, on the third day, to be sprinkled with water and have the ashes of this red heifer, which is all symbolic. And if they didn't do that, they had to be banned out of Israel. You see? What does that mean for us today? What does this mean? It means this, that this napkin and this clothing that are laying separate from each other has the fulfillment of the separation law in it. And this is what Peter and John came to recognize after Christ had ascended. And you must recognize this too, because Christ said, for 3 days I was separated from you. For 3 days I was separated from you. I was in the sepulchre, and for 3 days the disciples were dispersed everywhere without hope, hiding, and the woman and all of the others crying even at the grave, saying, They've taken my master, and I know not where they have laid him. It was, see, Christ had to separate himself in death to fulfill the separation law. But the resurrection concludes that the law of separation is no more. Never again would they be separated. And you would say, what does it mean? What significance does then that napkin have and those cloths? Where do we see? How do we see the fulfillment in that? It's because Christ shows them and us today that the napkin that is around the head, the sweat napkin around the head, represents Christ, because Christ is the head of the body of the bride. Christ is the head. The body is his bride. We read that all through scriptures. And Christ said, I was separated from you as your head, and the clothing is the body, is the bride, is encompasses the whole chosen elect of God. We're neatly put aside. Not only that, they were folded. Folded means this. Fold, it has this symbolic, it's symbolic that when you wash your clothes, you fold them neatly. They weren't laying all over the place dirty. And neither was the sweatband, the sweat cloth, which is the napkin, neither was that dirty. It was folded nicely, but separated. washed.
Because that sprinkling of the, after 3 days in Numbers chapter 19, that sprinkling means being washed by a regeneration. So we read this all through. Paul writes this over and over and over again. The washing away of the sins. Water representing, in salvation, represents the washing away from sin. And then the ashes, it represents that the death of Christ. So you can't wash away the sins without Christ going to the cross and having died for our sins, for the sins of his people. And being burned by the wrath of God to dust. And so the blood, so what does he say? He says when his spear was cast into his side, blood and water came out. Blood has the power of life, to give life. And water has the power to wash. So washing from sins and the blood of Jesus Christ gives power into newness of life by the washing away of the sins. You see, because when you get, if we get a blood transfusion, the blood transfusion, we need blood to live. And Jesus Christ gave his blood so that we may, through his blood, live. That is why the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sins. And the washing of regeneration by the water. And that was sprinkled on everything that was death. Whether it would be the tent, whether it would be the grave, and whether it would be touching a dead person. You see, Peter and John, John stooped first, and he looked, as not to become unclean. And Jesus Christ neatly lays these two articles, the napkin and the clothing, in a separating style, washed and folded, to teach him something. That, John, you can come in now, for I have fulfilled the law of separation. I, on the third day, have fulfilled in the sprinkling, in that symbolic sprinkling of blood and water, of ashes and water. Then they had to wait till the seventh day into the evening. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the rest. Seven means the seventh day is the day of completion, is final, is done. And so that symbolized that on the third day being washed, and yet on the seventh day going free, means in the freedom of the seventh day of the rest of Christ, in the rest of Christ, which Hebrew also talks about. Strive to be sure to enter into the rest that is found in Christ. So now Jesus Christ rises up, and he symbolically leaves the evidence. Every time he left the evidence behind him. Every time he accomplished something, he went to Golgotha as a sheep that openeth not her mouth. As a sheep to the shearers that opens not her mouth. Yet he was, his back was beaten open because Isaiah prophesied of it. Every time he fulfilled anything in the ceremonial laws or in the prophets, he left an abundance of evidence behind. It is I, he said, that fulfill what was this. The law and the prophets speak of me. If you don't believe me for my very work's sake, he says to them. If you don't believe my words, believe me for my very work's sake, he says in John chapter 16. And he says to them, even just look at my works, what I'm doing. I'm fulfilling everything that you
have heard and seen and recognized in your law. He comes and he what is the very first thing he does in his ministry? He comes and cleans the temple. For Joel said, he shall suddenly come into the temple. And no one recognized him. You see, every time he did something, he left an abundance of evidence of what he was fulfilling. And as his resurrection, when he resurrected, he did exactly the same thing. And what does that mean for you and for me? If we are washed by the blood of the Lamb Jesus Christ, then we may attain to the resurrection promises. For there is no more separation. There's no more law of separation because Jesus Christ fulfilled that. What does Paul say? He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall peril? Shall height, depth? Shall tribulation? What will separate us from the love of Christ? There is no more separation. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of separation, where they had to separate themselves because of death, is finished and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that is the significance of this napkin. And Jesus Christ as the head, as he wore this sweat napkin around his head, and his clothing that he wore around his body is symbolic of the church of God that was separated from the head, because Jesus Christ had to separate himself to pay the price of the judgment for his bride. And Peter said, I will go in with you to death. I will die with you. I will die for you. I will die fighting for you. And Jesus Christ said, Peter, before the hen crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. Because Peter wanted to also fulfill the law of separation. But he couldn't. Only Jesus Christ could do it all by himself. Even his father forsook him. For he went out of the camp. Outside of Jerusalem, he was not, Jesus Christ was not murdered in Jerusalem. He went out of the gate, outside of Jerusalem, to Golgotha's height. And so did this red heifer. And now, in the early morning, Jesus Christ gives a sign and an evidence. No more separation, because what you see here separated, my napkin for my head, because I am the head, and the clothing that's laid apart, I have finished it now, and it's washed, and it's folded, and you are washed and you are cleansed, and there's no more separation. Now the only thing that's going to be separated yet is you, disciples, and me physically. That's the only separation yet. Because I go to prepare a place, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I prepare a place for you. And why all of the clothing? Because Jesus Christ means he doesn't put maybe the top garment by his head knocking. No, he puts all of the clothing for the whole body. So in our terms, in our language, we would say the trousers and the white shirt and what we would wear, what we piece together. What does he mean? He means this: you are together, and I am the head, and I go to prepare a place for you. But we are no longer separated because we are in one tomb, one place we are in, and. We believe, without doubt, that when John went into the sepulcher, because it says in verse 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. What did he see? It's very clear what he saw, because it's talked about a napkin in the clothing. And we can know this,
that he saw after he went into first, he only was stupid. He wouldn't touch anything for the unclean,
because he would become unclean. And then he would have to separate himself. And he didn't want to be separated. He didn't want to be separated from the congregation. Neither did he want to be separated from his brethren. But he was constrained. And bold Peter, went straight in. John comes there first, but John observes first, stooping in first, and was wondering. And was contemplating about the napkin and his clothing. And what meaneth this? And then Peter comes past him. And Peter says, as it were, Peter says, if I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Give me Jesus or I die. Because Peter felt the great burden in his soul, yet still, from denying him three times. And Peter couldn't resist himself. Unclean. If I'm unclean, I'm unclean. But he went in and he observed the napkin. And these other clothings, which we read the linen clothes, and John burst forth as well after Peter, because he had stooped so long and contemplating it, and now they're both in the supposedly now unclean and being gone into a grave, into a sepulchre. But they're not. But Jesus Christ says, you are not unclean. And you are not going into the separation, because I have paid this for your separation. You no longer need to be separated, but now you are one in Christ. And that's why, after so much contemplation and all, looking at this with deep awe and wonder, it says, I went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. Believed what? We know he believed in Jesus, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus Christ was the Savior, that Jesus Christ was his payment. We know he believed that all. But what did he believe now? What did John see in the clothing to make him believe what? He believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And up until now, none of the disciples could live in the resurrection glory of Jesus Christ until now. And then after this as well. Oh, they sang with joy. It's finished. It's everything's finished. Later on, at the time of Pentecost and beyond that, as Peter went out to preach the gospel, oh, he's seen, everything was fulfilled. But also, I'm no longer separated. I'm no longer separated from my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm no longer separated from Christ. Though there's a bodily separation now, it's only so he may prepare a place. But I am one in Christ, not in his death only, but I am risen with him. That's what Colossians talks about. Colossians says, buried with him in baptism and risen up with him in the resurrection. Dying to self, rising in newness of life through the merits and redemptive work and power of Jesus Christ. Because it was all finished. And now there's only one thing that Jesus Christ has to do. He has to go to his Father and prepare the mansions and be the advocate for his people to whom he separated from in body, and carry the prayers of the saints to his Father as advocate. Oh, what a glory. And what a resurrection. Have you resurrected with Christ, or are you still at the sepulchre? For many, I'm afraid, many are still at the sepulchre. Many are still as a Mary, in tears. They've taken away my Savior, and I know not where they've laid him. You see, Mary, he is not here. Mary, why are you seeking life in death? Why are you seeking life at the grave? The life is not in the death. The life is in the resurrection. Why, Mary, why seek ye the dead, the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is no longer dead, but he is risen and he goes before you into Jerusalem. Oh, what a joy it was when the disciples and the others began to realize and recognize the power of the resurrection. And this napkin is forever a testimony for you and me that Jesus Christ, that we are no longer ever separated as a believer from God. No longer in separation. No longer do we have to be separated from a holy and righteous God because of the work of redemption and the work of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he finished the work in the sepulchre, and he, as it were, abolished in the law of separation and made an end to him in the power of his death and his resurrection. And his resurrection is that which made, or the napkin and the clothing is what had where John seen through. And we may point this napkin and these clothing to you too. You, if you've been to the cross, and I fear even this evening that even many may have not been to the cross, and how shall you know of the resurrection glory in your soul if you have not been to the cross of Jesus Christ? Because you cannot overstep the horrendous death for that Jesus Christ took on Golgotha. You cannot overstep that horrendous death for you. Because he didn't die for himself, but he took the sins of sinners who come to him for deliverance, for mercy. Took those sins and died on Calvary. Died the accursed cross death. And yet he hung on the tree. But how can you go around the cross of Christ to his resurrection? For I assure you, with all the love of my heart, you don't know what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is if you've bypassed the cross of Christ. If you have not been to the cross to cast your burden to by his feet, you have no part in the resurrection, in the new life. And you have no hope either. But I assure you this, if you have been to the cross, I'm afraid so many of you have not been to the sepulchre and have not understood, neither grasped what this napkin means to you. How many pine away and mourn away and say, God, where are you? Where are you in my life? And all of my struggles and the things I struggle with and I can't find you, and I pray and I pray and I pray. Yeah, I pray for 2 hours and I get no answer. Oh, is that you? Why? Because Jesus Christ says, I am not in the sepulchre anymore. You come to the grave to find me. You come to the sepulchre to find me. And you want to even embalm me with your prayers. You want to take the stink away from death with your prayers and your incense to God, and maybe with your good works and the things you think to do that are good. But he says, I am not there. I am the resurrection. I have risen up. Oh, that you may even tonight, this afternoon, be brought from the cross of Christ to the sepulchre, and to see and realize and recognize the glory of the sepulchre. And again, I tell you, if you've never been to the cross of Christ, you cannot get, neither has the sepulchre any meaning to you, neither does the resurrection of Christ have any meaning to you. For without dying with Christ, that means dying to self. Oh, beware. Be aware of this. This doesn't mean to kind of stop sinning and start to try to do a better life and to
do some good things and maybe become a pastor or someone prominent in the church or to just try better and try to serve your family or your husband or your wife better and clean up your life a little bit. No, dying means dying with him in the death he died. For you must die with him means dying to self. That is exactly what we said this morning was repentance. A repentance is not changing your life. A repentance means I am going further and further and further away from God. Because of my sin and my fall in Adam, when God said, out for your disobedience. And he said, away from me, I am holy and you cannot be by me. Adam and Eve had to go further and further away, and me too, and you too. Further and further away. And repentance doesn't mean walking away from God, trying to clean my life up. But repentance means to stop and to turn. We must return to God. We must return to God, and we said this morning that there's no way to return to God but then to come to the cross of Jesus Christ, because you can only return to God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And if you may repent even tonight, repent is not changing your life, but it's a turning back to God, and you can't go back to God. Because God is holy, and he will not accept your person. Even if you've done really, 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 really good in your life, he will not accept you, for he is holy and we are sinful. And he's not a respecter of persons. You cannot argue your way back to God. You cannot return to God. Except you return in the power and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So you must go back to God through the cross work of Jesus Christ. And through him and in him you may be accepted back to God again. And he becomes a father whereby we may cry out, Abba Father. All because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And we said this morning, and we'll tell you who were not there this morning. Oh, thousands and thousands and thousands of people, even in Malawi, think that repentance is going back to God around the cross of Christ and to say, here I am, I've tried my best, I've changed my life, and I'm doing some good things now. But God will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because you bypassed the death of Christ. And that's why we say the death of Christ is when we die with him. Because when you come back to God, you come to the cross of Christ and you beg for mercy. And you look up into the dying love of Jesus Christ by faith. This happened more than 2,000 years ago. But today it's happening by faith in Malawi and in Holland and in Canada. For even, we believe even today, there was those that heaven rejoiced that a sinner repented even today. Throughout this world, sinners are repenting, but millions don't know what repentance is. And we preach the repentance in the death and cross work of Jesus Christ alone, so that you may come to his feet as you are a sinner. You may look at the dying love of Jesus Christ. And Christ says, die with me. Die with me. And you struggle. You say, no, if I die, I can't go back to God. And Jesus Christ says, die with me. In my death, you will find your life back. And that's the resurrection. That's the resurrection glory. If we may die with Christ in his dying love. Who died with him? Who was physically the closest one who died with him? The murderer on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. You see, he spoke of resurrection while he was breathing out his last, while he was groaning on Golgotha's height. He gave the promise of the resurrection to one murderer, and the other one rejected it. Rejected the call to repentance. But the one repented and said, this man is not guilty of anything, but we are guilty. But this man has done nothing amiss. Remember me when you come into your
into your paradise and or into your kingdom. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the resurrection. Because he died with them. Because this murderer on the cross with him died with him, breathed out his last breath, as it were, with him. And you know why? Because the other murderer said, save us and come off the cross, and we'll protect you. We'll run with you. Because you're almighty, and you have the power to everything. And if you save us, you see how this other murderer didn't want to die? He wanted to be saved while he knew he was guilty. And he would even protect the Lord Jesus. If you do this wonder, you take us all free off of the cross, then we don't have to die. And then we'll protect you. We'll run with you. We'll make sure they don't get you. Do this for us. Do it, do it, do it. That's the devil. Because I don't want to die. And neither do we want to die. But Jesus, but the other one said, my death is my death beside Jesus Christ here. My death is right, but not this man's. But he saw by faith that Jesus Christ was dying for him. And he no longer said, save me off this cross. All he could say is, remember me when you come into the kingdom. I am worthy to die here. And eventually he bowed his head in death and went into paradise. You see, dying with Christ means giving up. No longer trying. No longer your schemes. No longer trying to get better. But then the resurrection comes 3 days after. And all of the disciples and all of those around began to recognize. And John believed by seeing the napkin and seeing the clothing being separated. Oh, what a glory. What a joy. What power in this. What mercy and what greatness of God. Oh, can you think of this? This is a Christ who is not just resurrected from the dead, but see Christ in the sepulchre folding up the clothing. And he knows this is for Peter and John, and a testimony forever to all those who come to me by faith. Jesus Christ, arrayed in his own glorious kingly garment, folds and washes his clothes and separates them. And then he leaves. And he knows that John and Peter are coming. And oh, what a joy. Because this much we know for sure. That Christ's heart of love was beating wherever he was. Christ, why don't you just come to John and Peter and tell them the truth that you've resurrected? Tell them the truth. Just stand by the sepulchre. And why are you making it, as we might call it, so difficult for them? Why not just stand there and tell everybody the truth? No, because the truth can't be seen. Neither is the truth ever seen. But the truth is believed by faith. Because if he had done that, then he would have to come here today to prove himself to you as well. But he has nothing to prove, because his whole word speaks of the fulfilled Christ. And all of his person and work. And you have heard the gospel many times, and you hear the gospel today. And you who hear the gospel and reject this gospel of peace, this gospel of glory in the redemptive finished work of Jesus Christ, will never ever be able to say, I didn't know, I didn't know. But you will have to stand speechless before God, speechless before him, when God will say, when God will judge righteously and said, I told you, I gave you the word, I gave you to hear of my napkin and my clothing being separate. I gave you to hear of my resurrection. I gave you my word. And you didn't believe. And you didn't see any significance in there for your soul. But Peter and John, and I hope for you today, that you may sink away in this redemptive resurrection glory of Jesus Christ. And I hope today that this napkin of Jesus Christ, that he was bound around his holy body, that was lifeless. And the clothing, oh, think about it. Think about that clothing. He was wrapped. He was all wrapped. He was wrapped because Joseph from Arimathea wrapped him. But what do you think that when that all came on, how that the blood stains were still there and how that they are washed? And he says, although your sins be as scarlet, they'll be whiter than snow. These were no longer blood-stained garments, but they were white, washed white by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And though our sins be as scarlet, yet they'll be whiter than wool by the power and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And there we may take glory. And only just a very short word, for I know that there may be, even today, for there are many in this time of trouble and trial, I know there may be some today that have never or very little, maybe hardly ever, seen or recognized or realized the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all I can say is that Jesus Christ in his resurrection is glorified. And that he is now also glorified in a resurrected state. And he promises over and over through his word, on the last day I shall return and I'll bring you all together. And the trump shall sound and I shall gather them all together. All who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, who are with the white robes on. And he says to encourage them, he says, Why live you in doubt? This world is not your home. This is but a passing breath. This world is not your home. And you may live in this sort of expectation of today and not in the resurrected power of Christ. Maybe you've been to the cross of Jesus Christ and you must confess, my sins are forgiven. He forgave me all my sins. Oh, and you still maybe are at the cross of Jesus Christ and like a Mary in tears. Oh, the only thing we can do is say, crawl to the sepulchre and hear the voice and see with your own eyes the evidence of the fulfilled work of Jesus Christ in the resurrection. And then, says of the two travelers from Emmaus, then they journeyed back to Jerusalem with joy. And they came to the other disciples and declared everything Jesus has told. For God opened their eyes and God gave them. That the Lord Jesus opened their eyes to Scripture, and they were filled with joy and gladness. And then Peter and John, after having gone back to Jerusalem, and all of the other disciples, begin to eat bread from house to house, proclaiming the Word of God, and especially the resurrection, because maybe you have never taken notice, but if you look in the book of Acts, you'll read over and over, and a letter to the Thessalonians, and many other letters, you'll read over and over that they doubted the resurrection. They doubted that Jesus Christ resurrected. And Paul had to continuously tell them the truth. Jesus Christ is resurrected. And he lives and he reigns in his kingdom, where he shall come back to judge the quick and the dead and take all those who today live in the resurrected power of the cross and redemptive work of Jesus Christ at Golgotha and at the sepulchre. The Lord bless this to your soul for the first time or by renewal, and give you to see upon him the water and fountain of life, Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us pray.